Well, thank you, Greg. It's great to worship together. And I was thinking last night as I was praying for you and thinking, you know, when we worship, we don't start worship at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. Worship is always going on in heaven. That's what I was thinking about last night, that the angels are continually praising 24/7, and we just join in that worship that is already taking place. It's a beautiful, incredible thought to think that. So thank you, Greg and team, for leading us in worship like that. And thank you, church family, for coming this morning. Obviously, more people showed up than I was expecting, so it's, which is awesome. It says something about our church, eh? And somebody said to me before the service, it was Dwight, he said, oh, did more people show up on Christmas Eve than you were expecting, you know? And yeah, it was an awesome service here on Christmas Eve. So looking forward to 2024 as we continue to press into what God has for us and to be people who worship the Lord. A final financial update on November 5th. Our treasurer, Stefan Luking, had given a financial report, and we had a our finance team had set a budgeted giving goal of $928,000 at that time 2 months ago. We had $240,000 remaining, and why don't we see the pieces of the pie shrink down? Let's run through them there, Cameron. Keep going. Keep going. And one more. Okay, and that takes us to today. We have $53,000 remaining. So thank you very much, Grace Point, for your generous giving. And if you're able to give one final gift, you know, I invite you to do that. Sheila and I, as we were talking about it last night, we said, you know, what if we gave like 1% of that amount, $530? Maybe some of you can do the same. Yeah, as a year-end gift, you could give $530. Some of you might be like, oh, not a chance. If I gave 50, that would be like stretching it. I say not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. Some of you maybe have been really blessed this year in terms of your business or your investments. Maybe you can add an extra zero onto that. Whatever it may be, and then do it as an act of worship. All right, we're going to wrap up our series that we've been doing during Advent on what if Jesus had never been born. Now, kids, when over Christmas, did anybody ask you, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, that's like a grandma kind of question, right? What do you want to be when you grow up kind of thing, you know? And Jesus, you know, I don't know what he was thinking about, what he wanted to be when he grew up, but he probably knew, I'm going to follow in my father's footsteps. And so he was a carpenter, like his dad. He built benches and tables. And then around age 30, he switched careers and he became a teacher. And he began to say things like, truly, truly, I say to you, meaning I know how life really works. I know about economics, that it's better to give than it is to receive. I know about relationships, that it's better to forgive people than to hang on to resentment. Follow my way. And we're going to talk this morning about how Jesus invites us in three ways to shape our lives around him. Number one, that he shapes our minds, that we grow in knowledge. Everybody say the word minds. Mind. Let's start with our minds. See, at UBC, you can go to school there and you can major in all kinds of things, right? You can major in biology, you can major in economics, you can major in political science, you can major in sociology, but you can't major in the good life. There's no course that teaches you that how to be a good person. But Jesus comes along and teaches us about the good life. And I see that would be his thesis in the Sermon on the Mount. Harvard professor Harvey Cox says, the words in the Sermon on the Mount are the most luminous, most quoted, most analyzed, most contested, most influential moral and religious discourse in all of human history. That Jesus influences our minds. The Apostle Paul said it this way. Why don't we put Colossians 2 up on the screen? Let's read it together. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To put that in kid language, Jesus is a really, really smart guy. So the followers of Jesus have followed him when he said, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That followers of Jesus, education and learning have been really important. So here at Grace Point, we have KU. And that stands for what? Kids Unlimited. You know? And the old school terminology would be Sunday school. And Sunday school began in 1780 by a Jesus follower by the name of Robert Raikes, who couldn't stand the cycle of poverty and despair that he saw in children at the time period and the lack of education that was destroying them. Kids in England at the time were working 6 days a week in the factories, and they only had one day Sunday off. And so Robert Raikes decided, I'm going to start a school on Sunday and call it Sunday School, where kids will learn to read and write, and they will learn about the Bible and learn about God. And he did that, and within 50 years, there were 1.5 million children being taught by 160,000 volunteers. The start of the Sunday School movement. The launch of public education in North America began by Christ followers, the Pilgrims and the Puritans who arrived on our continent in 1647. They enacted something they called the Old Deluder Satan Act, which is a strange name for us, but they established public schools and said towns are required to hire teachers and to pay them. Now that name, Old Deluder Satan Act, comes from this idea that Satan is the one who deludes people from wanting to learn the Bible and learn to grow. And so hence the name. 92% of the first 138 colleges and universities in North America were begun by Christians. Oxford University's motto is from Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light." Let me read from another handbook of another institution. As it says, quote, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed. Consider well, the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay Christ as the only foundation for all sound knowledge and learning." Where does that come from? That comes from Harvard University's first student handbook. The first president of Princeton University, Reverend John Witherspoon, said, "Cursed be all learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ." All but one university before the American Revolution was begun to serve the Jesus movement. So we see the influence of Jesus, you know, upon education. We see it in many mottos of many schools. Why don't we stick this one up on the screen? Somebody recognize this motto? Which school? University of Victoria. Any grads, University of Victoria? Ruth, where's your husband? The Sunday he misses. I would have got to, you know, it's going to get him to read the Hebrew up on the top there. It's Genesis 1 verse 3, "Let there be light." The motto of the University of Victoria. When education began in North America, the Bible was the textbook for learning. The Bible is the most translated book in the whole world. At least one book of the Bible has been translated into 3,384 languages. And the New Testament has been translated in 2,200 languages. The number one most translated book in the world. What's the number two book? The Little Princess, translated in about 500 languages. Anybody read that, The Little Princess? Okay, some of you have read that that story. Number three book would be The Adventures of Pastor Chris. No, I'm just kidding, you know? Close, it's The Adventures of Pinocchio. That's been translated into 250 languages. Who's read that? Okay, some of us have read that. So Christians, you value the Bible and learning and education so much that the Bible has been translated into four times as many languages as the second most common book. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, it's the number one selling book in the world. What if Jesus had never been born? Education has been so greatly influenced by this one born in the manger. And so kids, when you go back to school next week, you remind yourself that Jesus is here in the school. You know, even though the school may not say anything about Jesus or God, that Jesus is there and he will help your mind to grow. As Christ followers, we've always believed that education is so important, the teaching of both male and female, young and old. Jesus shapes our minds. Luke 2:52, why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Rather than me explaining that verse, why don't we watch this short video?
Jesus was born as a little baby. I was a baby once too. Mary and Joseph helped take care of Jesus. Who helped take care of me? Jesus grew in the same ways I am growing. He grew in wisdom. That means he learned new things. He grew in stature. That means his body got bigger. He grew in favor with God. That means he learned about Heavenly Father. He learned to pray. He read the scriptures. He grew in favor with man. That means he made new friends. He was kind to others. He helped his family. I can help my mind and body grow. I can learn about God. I can be a good friend. I will grow in good ways like Jesus did.
Jesus shapes our minds. Let's play a quick opposites game. I say a word, you say the opposite. Happy.
Sad.
Big.
Long.
Tall.
Short.
Up.
Down.
Closed.
Open.
Stop.
Sorry.
Love.
Hate.
Love and hate. Jesus not only shapes our minds, but he also shapes our hearts. That he gives us a supernatural love, even to those who may hate us. The ancient wisdom in Jesus' time period said, help your friends and punish your enemies. That was the common thinking of the day. Then Jesus comes along and he says things like this in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. And Jesus' followers picked up this posture towards those who did them harm. They showed love. I think of Stephen, whose story is narrated in Acts chapter 6 and 7. He spoke boldly about Jesus to other people, and this offended people, particularly the religious rulers of the day. And they hauled him in front of this group in the Sanhedrin, and they put him on trial. He gave this long history lesson about all that God has done for Israel. And then he said, I see Jesus standing before us. I see Jesus beside God in heaven. And this just infuriated them. And they picked up their stones. They dragged him out of town. And as they were stoning him, Stephen prayed and he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Absolutely incredible that he would pray a blessing on the very people that are killing him at that moment. What would influence him? Who would influence him to have this sort of a posture? It's Jesus. Because Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. When he was being crucified by his enemies, by those who hated him, he prayed for their forgiveness. And as followers of Jesus, filled with his love, we can love others, even when they wish us harm, even when they do us harm, even when they hate us, when they persecute us, we return hate with love. The world will always exclude and divide. Beginning in the sandbox when we're young kids, you know, you're either in or you're out. You're part of the in group or the out group, you know. The world will continually divide into us versus them. It can be based on age. It can be based on ethnicity, language, culture, religion, you name it. And when people are part of our group, the in group, then we tend to highlight their good qualities and downplay the negative. And those people, then we tend to, raise up their negative qualities and we dispel their good qualities. Then Jesus comes along and says, there is no us versus them at all. There's only perfect and imperfect. And I'm the only one on the perfect side, you know? But he invites us into relationship with him through his death and resurrection to be on his side. We were enemies of God, but then he came and got us. We had rebelled against God, but he came and forgave us. And we live the rest of our lives with his love and his forgiveness in our hearts towards all people, even those who are against us. And we do this regardless of the other person's reaction, right? We love others as they are, period. Regardless of whether they're sorry or not for what they have said or done to us, you love them, period. Regardless of whether they've repented or not repented of what they've said or done, you love them, period. We love because he first loved us. Okay, kids, time for a game. Come on up here, kids. We're going to do a little beanbag toss. Come on up here. Okay, why don't you have a stand right here, right behind the blue line here. All right, come on up here. Awesome. Okay. Okay, all right. Okay. Come on up here, and one at a time, you can grab a bean bag. And okay, just stand in the line there. Just go in the line, and then come on up here, and then you can come and stand right up on here. And then you go and you try and you pick one of the buckets. There's a family bucket that's close by, a friend's bucket that's a little further away, and then the enemy's bucket that's farther away. And you get to try and shoot it into any of the buckets. Oh. I missed. Okay, your turn. Okay, you go next. Okay, which bucket are you going to go for? Okay, go on. Okay, go have a seat. All right, next, come on up here. All right. Okay, take a shot. Whoa, okay, you can go have a seat with your parents. Okay, you're next. All righty. Okay, wow. All right. Very good. Okay. Oh, okay. Almost. Okay. Go for it. Oh, so close. All right. Which one's he going to go for, you think, eh? Oh, going for it. Oh, into the enemies. Okay. All right. Oh, so close. All right. Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Go ahead there, Josiah. You go ahead and throw. Go ahead and throw. Okay. You want to throw it in there? You say, no, I want to hang on to it. Okay. Go for it. Go for it. Uh-oh. Yeah. I know. I'm not a good shot, am I? Yeah, okay. Yeah, your turn. Your turn. Oh. Hey, that's the way to do it, eh? Little Michael Jordan slam dunk there, eh? Nice. Thank you, Josiah, for cleaning up there. That's awesome. So we got three buckets here. We got the family buckets that was close, friends a little further, and enemies further. Sometimes it feels a lot easier to just love our family and friends close by. It's harder, just like it was harder for the kids to love our enemies, but there's beanbags in there. It can be done. But it's done through Christ, right? If we rely on ourselves, we can't do it. But Christ's power, Christ's strength, Christ's love in us, we can do it. And so, someone gossips about you, don't gossip back. Just love them. You return hate with love. Someone yells at you, don't yell back. Just return hate with love. Someone excludes you, don't exclude them. You return hate with love. You follow the Jesus way, and Jesus shapes our heart. He gives us a love for all people, even the very difficult people to love in our lives. And then thirdly, Jesus shapes our lives, that we grow to reflect him. You know, as we wrap up this series on what if Jesus had never been born, we've been talking about how Jesus has altered human history, whether in the case of education, like I talked about a few minutes ago, or whether in the case of compassion and mercy and justice, I talked about on Christmas Eve, you know, how many hospitals have been formed, how many organizations like World Vision, MCC, Compassion International, Salvation Army, etc., formed by Christ followers whose hearts were filled with compassion, or how the arts, you know, have been influenced the last 2,000 years by this one born in the manger, you know, the songs that we sing, the art that we have, you know, how the value of all humans, that in Jesus there is no slave nor free, that male and female, we are one in Christ, that Jesus has so radically altered the trajectory of human history, but also our own stories, right? That Jesus has impacted and shaped our own stories. 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's stick it on the screen, Cameron. Let's read it together. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And this new life from Jesus is on the inside out. It's not a matter of behavior modification, right? We don't believe a gospel of sin management, to use Dallas Willard's expression, that it's from the inside out that God transforms us. Just like I was talking about, to love those who do harm to us. It takes the transformation from the inside. There was years ago an atheist, Charles Bradlaugh, who challenged Hugh Price Hughes to a debate. Hugh Hughes was a Christian, kind of an evangelist, was doing social ministry, and he challenged him to a debate on the merits of Christianity. Is the Bible true? Is Jesus real? And Hugh Hughes said, sure, I'll participate in the debate, but why don't we get a crowd? Why don't we each find 100 people whose lives have been transformed by our particular worldview? I'll find 100 people who can say that Jesus has changed their life, that they were once bound by sin, but they've been set free, that they were once covered in shame, but now Jesus has set them free. And you likewise find 100 people who atheism has set them free. Well, Charles Bradlaugh came back and he said, well, why don't we do 20 people each, you know? And then he came back and he said, well, what about one person each? And then he ended up dropping out of the debate. But Jesus has changed our lives. And hopefully that's your testimony also. In a couple minutes, I'll ask you to share at your table how Jesus has changed your life within the last month or this year, 2023. One or two ways that you can look back and you say, thank you, Jesus, what you have done for me. That you can testify, I once was blind, but now I see. I generally don't meet atheists who say to me, well, natural selection changed my life. Now, I got to admit, every so often I'll run into somebody who says, well, I used to be Christian, but boy, I've been set free from that shackle. You know, and I say, well, describe the shackle to me. And they describe a form of Christianity that's just steeped in religiosity and legalism and isn't following the way of Jesus. But Jesus has changed lives throughout history. You know, I think of somebody like the man on the screen, Augustine, who lived many, many years ago. When he was 16 years old, he seldom lost an opportunity to pursue as many sins as he could. He fathered a child before his 20th birthday out of wedlock. But then one day he heard a voice the voice of a child inside his head. And the voice said, take up and read. And he opened the Bible to Romans 13, 14, which says, take on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He was convicted of his sin and he turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And this playboy became one of the greatest philosophers and theologians in Christian history. God changed his life. Or I think of this person, John Newton. We sang earlier, you know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And that would be his self-described term for himself, a wretch. This guy was a slave trader. He traded human cargo. His life was filled with gambling, drinking. At times he was suicidal. In 1747, he was on a ship. They were in a violent storm. He prayed that his life would be spared. God answered his prayer, and John Newton turned his life over to God. He became a Christian. He eventually gave up slave trading and eventually became a pastor. One of his congregants was William Wilberforce, who heroically taught as a Christian for the, fought as a Christian for the abolition of slavery. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's talk about a third person. You. You have a story. You once were blind, but now you see. You can also testify to God's amazing grace that God saved you from. What about your life? In the last month, can you think back on your life, how God has shown up in the last month? I think he's shown up in my life. I think I started the month of December kind of discouraged, thinking, oh, God, I want to see more happen. I want to see you show up more. And then I had a number of conversations with people that I could only explain as only God. Only God could do that. And, that night I'd write in my journal, God, you are real. God, you still change hearts and lives. When I look back on my year, 2023, I think the number one thing that I repented of this year was control. Often when I do my examining at the end of the day and think about my day and think about, you know, what I'm thankful for and then my emotions and what I need to repent of, and I think, today I tried to control this circumstance or control this situation or this person or this outcome. And God kept freeing my hands from that. You know? What about you in your life? How has God changed you? I invite you to turn to the other people at your table and share. You know, obviously with eight people at the table, you know, I'll allow 8 minutes. So that means like 1 minute per person. So kind of pick, you know, okay, you want to say my month or my year, looking back on the year, or if you can't think of anything, one thing in your life. You know, if you don't want to share, that's okay. You could just pass and spend some time just hearing one another's story, what God has done for you. And then in 8 minutes, I will lead us in communion. Well, it's great to hear that conversation around the tables. And hopefully you were encouraged in the last 8 minutes like I was at my table just hearing Kim's story about I was always blank, but now, you know, and that we each have a story like that of God setting us free, God changing us, God speaking to us, you know, and that as you look back on this year, on this final day of the year, that you can celebrate God's goodness, God's provision, God's transformation in your life. I invite one of the persons at the table to take the communion tray and begin to pass it to the others. Now, kids, before you take communion, you obviously want to speak with your parents about it. And maybe parents, this is a great teachable moment, as Chris said in the email this week to you, that this can be a day that you can talk to your kids. Tell them further about your story of grace, and what Jesus has done for you. And if you're on the back, someone will bring the communion elements by. And if so, if you want to pass those to one another, and then let me read the scripture for us. Our last scripture of 2023, taken from Paul's words to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So as you look back on your life, your year, your month, God has been good to you. He loves you. And we know this when we look at the cross, that there is no doubt that God loves you. As I read this morning in my devotions, Romans chapter 8, that absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So I invite you, church family, to take the bread and to eat. Paul goes on to write, "In the same way, after supper, he, Jesus, took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so I invite you now to take the cup and to drink. Oh, Jesus, we are so grateful for all that you have done in our lives individually, in our families, in our church family this past year. Collectively, we say thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. We see your love. We see how you have changed us. We see how you have spoken to us, and we desire to follow you. As children of the new covenant, men and women, boys and girls, your adopted children, thank you for your grace. In your name I pray, amen.